I'll be reading Romans chapter 16-7. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith.
Amen. Thank you. You're right.
Good morning. Be in Romans chapter 8 today if you have your Bibles and like to be turning in that direction. Romans chapter 8. Before I get started, I want to tell you, I look back there and I don't see Al and Sarah Alberts, and Al was telling me that if he's not here today, here would be the reason why, and I think you should know, because it's a great day in the kingdom of the Lord. Their son, is being installed as an elder at the Burlington Church of Christ this morning, Mike. So, good news for the folks over there and for Mike's service, and if you keep Mike and his new work in your prayers, I'm sure that would be greatly appreciated. Today is a little bit different of a day. We're starting into Romans chapter 8. And boy, you know what? I was thinking that if I lost everything I had, including my Bible, if I was down and out, if I had something bad going on in my life, you know the first place I'd turn to in my mind? I wouldn't even have to have the text. I wish I could have the text, and if I would, I'd certainly turn there. Romans chapter 8, wouldn't you? We talk a lot about Romans chapter 8. We've been spending a lot of time talking about what righteousness doesn't include. But boy, talk about shifting gears this morning. We're going to talk about where true righteousness comes from. And as we start into this, I thought about telling you kind of an introductory thing here about cancer. You know, there's probably not a person in here who has not been affected or touched some way in your life through maybe yourself or relatives with this cancer thing, and how just such a crazy disease that it is. I know for certain that we have folks here this morning who have cancer, and you know what? Maybe just a little side note, some of us might have it and might not know it. And it might include me. I mean, just don't know, right? But I've had to deal with this cancer thing over the last couple of years in great detail as cancer claimed the life of my dad and my grandfather. Cancer reaches out and it really hurts people. But I remember my dad, and you know, people view this differently. If you go to the doctor and he says, you have cancer, some people say, that's all I need to know. Don't tell me nothing else. But then you got people like my dad. I was there the day that he looked at Dr. Paniker, was his name, and he said, Doc, give it to me straight. I want to know. The doctor said, okay. He said, you have small cell cancer. It's aggressive, and it is a death sentence. And I watched the expression on my dad's face just turn downward as he realized that since he had that type of cancer, that it was a sure thing that he would die. Under the Old Testament law, sin ate away at people. Sin, under the Old Testament law, was a death sentence because there was no cure for it. But church, isn't it a great thing that we have hope in Christ? That in Christ, there is a cure for sin. We need never as Christians to have the long face that my father had in regard to his physical body. We need to never have that in regard to our spiritual bodies because there is a cure. I cannot imagine what it would be like to be handed here's your disease and there's absolutely zero cure for it. That would be really tough on anybody. But spiritually, we are not handed that card. Romans chapter 8, let's read verses 1 through 11 as we consider our text for this morning. Romans 8, 1 through 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the Spirit is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't it exciting to read God's Word? I hope you take as much pleasure from it as I do. As Paul begins here in this text, he says, therefore, there is now. He's been talking about everything that's been going on in the past. He's been talking about the old covenant. Now, in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, there is now. He moves from the past. He comes right to the present. And the now in context stands opposed to life under the law of Moses, in which he just finished chapter 7 by really wrapping up life under the law of Moses by saying what? Wretched man that I am, chapter 7, verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I just see that great struggle in Paul as he talks about living under Old Testament law. And he wraps all that up, and now he says, as opposed to that, now, he says, now there is no condemnation. That is, there's no judgment or there's no verdict that can stand against a person that's a Christian. Did you catch that? There is no legal system anywhere that can condemn a Christian. That's pretty cool, isn't it? No verdict, no judgment. And that's not because we're sinless. It's not because we're perfect, but it's because of something has changed from the old covenant to the new. There is freedom from the law of Moses. Here it is referred to as the law of sin and death in the text. were freed from the law of sin and death. He's talking about the law of Moses. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 says, the man that sins is the man that will die. And so it was under the old covenant system. If you sin, you die, because there was no payment for the sin, right? But he says here that you've been freed from, there's no condemnation, and you have been freed from it. And I think about a little story I want to share with you talking about freedom. When I was in high school, I went to Washington, D.C. on a National Young Leaders Conference. I didn't earn that. Somebody just turned my name in, you know, and so I went to Washington, D.C. and got to go to the White House and up in the Washington Monument and all those cool things, you know. But the coolest thing that I did while I was there is I went to the Ford's Theater. You ever been to the Ford's Theater? Yes, some of us have. That's where President Lincoln was shot. And as I sat in the balcony there, and I was watching this musical, I looked over there, and I saw the very spot where Abraham Lincoln was sitting when he was shot. Man, you know, it was really cool to me, but the play that was going on was a play based off the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin by Harriet Beecher Stowe. A story of a struggle of freedom of slaves in the South. And as I watched that, I got to thinking about what it must have been like. You know, some, very few, slaves were treated good. A lot of slaves in the South were treated very cruelly and harshly, right? And as I think about that, and as I was reading through the story of Uncle Tom's Cabin, as I was thinking about it, as I was watching the play also, I was thinking about these things, and I thought, what must it have been like to have not had freedom? Does anyone in here really have a concept of what it's like not to have freedom? We live in the land of freedom. But slaves, they had no rights. They had no freedom. They were saw as nothing. They were sold. And I think about when the Civil War happened. And I think about when the Civil War was over and emancipation of those slaves had actually come. And I think about slaves walking off those plantations for the first time in their lives, some of them, to the taste of freedom. And what must it have been like as they crossed that last boundary of the owner's plantation? I'm not sure I want to cross. I feel guilty about it. I've never been here. I've never done this. Is this right? You know, I see the questioning perhaps that's going on in their minds. But you know what I also thought? As they stared down the dirt roads of the South, maybe they wondered what was over that next ridge and they'd never been able to go there. But I bet when they topped that first hill, that feeling of freedom beneath their feet became a fire in their bones that they couldn't let go of. Church, doesn't the same thing exist in Christ? We as Christians have been freed from sin. Church, sin has no grip, it has no authority, it has no dominion over us as Christians. We have been freed, and I say, hallelujah for that. So what changed? What changed? Ron and Sharon's not here this morning. I knew Sharon would know this. What's the key factor in selling real estate? I bet you guys know as well as Sharon Burke knows. Location, location, location. You know what the key to spirituality is? Location, location, location. He says here, in Christ. It's about our location, folks, as Christians. As Christians, we are in Christ. And I want to talk to you about, I want you to slow down because we could really slide by this and miss the point of how great this is. What does it mean to be in something? Well, I want you to think about a little. I was going to put some pictures on the board, but I thought it might distract us. But let's see if I can describe this. I want you to picture me standing outside of this new little car that I bought. I did really buy a new little car. It's been rolled, and it's all beat up and damaged, and I'm working on it, and I'm fixing it, and I'm really proud of it. Picture me standing outside that car posing for a picture. You know, that's what we do to new cars, isn't it? But I want to ask you a question now. This pulpit, this is my car, and I'm standing here. You with me? I'm here, it's there, I'm proud of it. And I'm showing you the car. Look at the car. Isn't it cool? But being outside of the car, do I have any benefits that the car has to offer? I know friends of mine who are car people. None in here, so nobody gets sideways. I have some friends of mine who are car buffs. They own these exotic hot rods, and they never drive them. I'm not sure how that works. But they spend lots of time polishing, armor all on the tires. You know, if you put armor all on the tires, it makes them look real cool, you know. They do all this stuff, they clean it, then they come back, clean it again, and they never drive the car. Do you know people like that? They somehow, I guess, figure that association with the car is good enough. I stand out here, I point to the car, I say, isn't that cool? Gwen, you want to come see my car? Come look at my car. Gwen doesn't want to come look. Now, I want you to picture something else. Now, you got to use your imagination because I can't use the pulpit for a car here. But here's the car. And I'm sitting in the driver's seat. Adjust the rearview mirror. Got little side mirrors, you push a button. Start it up. Now, I need to go to the store. And it's raining. Been raining all week. Now, I can walk to the store. And I can get that stuff that you get after washing the dishes, you know, your skin looks like a grapefruit, you know, or something. Or I can get in my car. And I can put my seatbelt on. And I can go to the store. And I can come back. I'm in the car, and I'm receiving a benefit from being in the car. You see? Now, I'm hungry. Burger King, here I come. I'll take a double Whopper with cheese. Oh, it's hot outside. I'm going to pull over here and I'm going to sit there in the comfort of the seat of that car and I'm going to eat my sandwich. I'm partaking in what the car has to offer because I am, say it with me, church, I'm in the car. Now, if I'm outside of the car, I can't have none of that. Now see, that's a way off the chart illustration to get you to realize, church, that we are in Christ. That means that we have our movement in this world in Christ. We have the benefits of being in Him, and there He takes care of us. We talked about how to get into Christ. Paul mentioned that in Romans chapter 6. Initially, you get into Christ by what? Chapter 6. By baptism. When you're baptized, you get into Christ. But being into Christ is not just a test drive. And some people kind of approach their Christianity that way. Hey, I've been baptized. I'm in Christ. Hey, if you were baptized, you initially got into Christ, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're in Christ now. Some people like to take the Lord out for a test drive and then put Him over to the side and say, you know what, I'm just going to be associated with Him and that's good. Polish Him up, say, hey, isn't He cool? But I don't want to be in Him because, you know, that means I got to go play. places and do things and, you know, all this stuff. Being in Christ, I thought of a cool connection. I hope it makes the point. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 42, if you just want to look at that sometime in the future, is this idea of the city of refuge. You remember that? If you'd accidentally kill someone, the family's coming after you, going to avenge the blood of their relative, right? You're in bad shape because you got mad family members coming to take your hide. Well, there were cities of refuge set up, and if you got to one of those cities, you were safe within its boundaries. The avenger of blood from the family, they could not harm you. They could not touch you. They had no rule and dominion. They had no authority within the boundaries of that refuge city, right? Isn't it just like that, being in Christ Jesus? In Christ Jesus, we have refuge. We are covered by His mighty blood and protected there by Him. You know, do you take that lightly? I think it's awesome. God is so great. There we are free from condemnation. There we are protected. And there we have God's love surrounding us. You've heard the expression, there's a new sheriff in town. I use that at home all the time. It really irritates my wife because usually I'll say it to, you know, carry on a joke with her. There's a new sheriff in town usually means that things have changed. Well, things have changed. And our text here refers to the law of the Spirit of life found in Christ. Folks, things have changed. The Old Testament is here, and here's the New Testament. Things have changed. There is a new covenant relationship in which God expects a man to live with Him. Right? As we move into verses 3 through 4, we see that being in Christ offers the fulfillment of the law inside of us. He says here what the law could not do. Well, what could the law not do? The law could not take away sins. Remember, the law is kind of like cancer. Once you have, you've got it, but then you die because you can't be obedient to it. You could not be found righteous under the law. You could not be justified under the law, and the law could not save you. And he says, weak as it was. I want to spell this out because you could get the idea very quickly reading this that the Old Testament law was weak, and that's not what he says. Weak as it was through the flesh. The weakness of the law was not in the law itself. The weakness of the law was in man's inability or choice not to keep it. But God took care of all that. How did He take care of it? He took care of it by sending His only begotten Son to this earth in the form of flesh, just like me and just like you. He sent His own Son here to die on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Jesus became an acceptable offering for sin as He died on the cross. While on the earth, Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. Therefore, Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. Now, did you catch that? Here Jesus came, sent by God in the flesh, just like me and you. And He took the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, and He perfectly observed it. Therefore, He perfectly met the requirements of the Old Testament law. And guess what? If we are in Him, the law has also been taken care of for us. Isn't that kind of cool? That's what Paul's saying. Verses 4 through 8, Paul says, therefore, we walk according to the Spirit. In Christ, we walk and live and move about on this earth according to the Spirit. We let the Spirit guide our steps. Not through emotionalism, not through some subjective thought of mine, but the Spirit guides our step through God's Word. And any promptings of the heart in relationship to that are through God's Word. Galatians, which you guys studied recently as Travis led that in a class, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But in chapter 5, if you get down to verse 25, he says an interesting thing about our involvement with the Spirit. He says this. He says that we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, how many of you remember when you were young and you were really short, you know, you were just a child and you go to the grocery store and your mom and dad would say, come on, keep up. And man, you're double timing because your legs are only this tall and their legs are this tall. You remember that? You know what God says? God says, you keep up with the Spirit. You let the Spirit be like the pace car, the spiritual pace car in your life. You let Him set the pace, and you keep up with Him. Then Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, don't quench the Spirit's fire. You know, sometimes I look back to my own life, and I realize that there must have been times, surely there were, when I grieved the Spirit more than I kept in pace with Him, right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever considered the things in your life and maybe said, hey, you know, I'm more battling the Lord here than I am working with Him? Sometimes we get to that level, but God says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to look for the pace that the Spirit sets and to keep up with the Spirit. And certainly not quench the Spirit's fire. And He says, to this end, peace and life will exist for you. I'm all about peace because I don't know if you've watched the news in the last few weeks. We don't live in a peaceful world. So peace that we have is a wonderful thing. And peace is connected with Christ. It goes back to a shadow of the peace offering given to God. But He says, on the other hand, you've got this wonderful thing in the Spirit, but on the other hand, if you live according to the flesh, that is, if you're focused in on the external things of this world, that basically you're looking at what's temporal. Matthew 6 and 19, talking about the things that rust and the things that moths will eat up and destroy, the things that are not really important. If you're in the flesh, Paul says that you're actually hostile toward God. And I thought, wow. You know, sometimes as I move through this world, I forget what's really going on in the spiritual nature, and sometimes I get to thinking about these temporal things, and when I get off on this temporal stuff, Paul says here, that's hostility toward God. Because God is not temporal. God is not fleshly. But God is spiritual. When we are acting in a spiritual, in a fleshly way, we are not in subjection to God's law. And Paul takes a step further and he says, not only that, you're not able to be. When we're focused in on the external, the temporal things, we can't be in subjection to God's law. We don't even have the ability. We have to come out of that. And finally, to cap off being in the flesh, Paul says, you know what? If you're in the flesh, if you operate from that as your focus point, you can't be pleasing to God. And ultimately, that leads to death. But here's where something kind of cool picks up as we get into verses 9 through 11. Paul's going to make the argument here that the Spirit dwells in us. You remember in last time's lesson how we talked about the fact that the Spirit dwelt in the law, but it wasn't able to dwell in the people yet because Jesus had not come? Now, as Christians, the Spirit actually moves into us and takes up residence in our heart. And when does that happen? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says that at baptism we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's at baptism that we come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus. It's at baptism that our spiritual houses are swept clean. And it's at baptism that God moves in and sets up camp in our hearts, inside of us. Now, how cool is that? To understand that God Almighty takes up and sets up house inside of you as Christians. How many, did you see Indiana Jones, the search for the Ark of the Covenant, how cool that was? I want to tell you something, church. The Ark of the Covenant is nothing because you are the Ark of the Covenant. God dwells in you. The covenant of God is in you. How cool is that? That is way beyond my imagination. It's not just cool. It comes with responsibilities. And I think we fall short there sometimes because we just want to stand back and say, whoop, that's cool. Association, you know. Instead of being in Christ. Excuse me. So let me conclude by saying this. It could be that some of us might have some spiritual cancer eating at us. All of us struggle with different things in our lives, but I want you to know that Christ is there. And He wants you to fully get in Him. Not one leg in Him and one leg out of Him. Kind of like Ed Wharton used to say down at Sunset, kind of like having one leg in the grave and one leg on a banana peel. You know, it's a bad situation. God doesn't want you to ride the fence. Revelation 3:16 says, be hot or cold, or else I'll spew you out of my mouth. God wants us to be in Christ, fully engaged. He doesn't want us to stand outside of Him and just say, look at the showpiece. But when we're inside of Him, it means that He has some expectations of us. I thought about, and I'll just mention this in closing, Jay leads us in a song once in a while that I really like. There is a balm in Gilead. You know the song? Church, there is a balm, a healing salve, if you will, waiting for you. Waiting for you to take your eyes off fleshly, external, temporal things and to get into Christ. If you have a need this morning, I just ask you to give it up to the Lord as we stand and sing.